Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Let's give our fathers a hand. But I got a serious question to ask fathers, is how do you fight your battles? I know for me, as a father, there have been many times I've fought the battles out of my own strength. I knew what to do. I can make it happen. But there are many times that I realized that I don't have the strength to do what it takes to be the father I need to be. I can be a father. I am a father. And I can live and walk as a father does, and I can look at the world, and I can look up all kinds of definitions and read all kinds of books. But, so, the true Father, the Heavenly Father, who gives us the example. That doesn't make it easier to walk as a father, because you still have to be obedient. I can know, there's a difference in knowing and then doing after you know. And I still have to walk in what God has me walk in. Sometimes it's difficult. Raise your hand if it's been difficult to be a father at times. It has been. Absolutely. It's been difficult. We're in week three of a five-week message series where we're talking about being in transit. And we're using characters of the Bible to recognize in their lives, which apply to our lives, while they were in transit, and we're all in transit in some way, we're supposed to be growing, right? We're not supposed to be staying stationary where we are. If we're not the same in a couple, if we're the same in a month or a 2 months in our spiritual walk, then there's something wrong, because we're supposed to be growing. But in these transit, these characters of the Bible, they go through problems and troubles, and they ask questions. And it's good for us to know, because the Bible is not just a book of information, it's a book of application as well, and inspiration. And God wants it to spur us on to do what He's called us to do, to grow, to become more like Christ, His Son. And so we're in week three of this five-week study to explore these characters from the Bible who experience these seasons of transition. And in between trials of life, while they were in transit, while they were following Jesus. The stories of Job, who we talked about, of Daniel, of Abraham, of Paul, the disciples we talked about last week. And many of them are told for our benefit to help us see that all experience these times of frustration, these times of pain and suffering, and they ask difficult questions, not easy questions. We can handle the easy questions, it's the difficult questions that we ask God, right? But we experience these transitions the same nonetheless. And it's vital that we rely on God and what He's given us already when life gets tough. And if we believe in God, but do we believe God? That's the real question we have to ask ourselves. I believe in God, but do you believe what His Word says? And walking in it is difficult, even when we believe it. 2 weeks ago, using the story of Job's experience, the message was about helping us see that many of our trials are ordained and allowed by God. And ultimately, they are thresholds to becoming more mature as a believer, as a disciple of Christ. And also, they can become ways while we're growing, we're examples for other people, because our lives are meant to touch other people's lives for the glory of God. And so we become that examples, and that's why we go through them. Last week, we spent some time hearing and contemplating the disciples' relationship with Jesus, how Jesus called them, how He challenged them, and when they chose to follow Him, how change was required of them, just like us. We're disciples of Christ. That God calls us, and then God will challenge us where we're not like Him, where we need to grow to line up with who Christ is, and then we have to choose to follow Him, to answer the call, to change. He calls us, challenges us, because while He accepts us as we are and where we are, He demands us for us to be different. Because you see, in our present state, we can't go to heaven. When we're not His, when we're not covered with the blood of Christ, we can't enter heaven because we have sin. We have to have the blood of Christ because God is opposite of sin. God is light, and light is opposite of darkness, and they cannot dwell in the same place. So when we choose to follow Him, we must also choose change. You know, our theme this year is every moment matters, so matter in the moment. And fathers, there are a lot of moments in our lives that it matters that we show up no matter. If you haven't got one of these, this is a bumper sticker, or not a bumper sticker. It actually goes on your refrigerator. If anybody's car is made of metal, it'll stick on there. But I don't think they are anymore, are they? They're made of plastic. So every moment matters, so matter in the moment. This is our theme for the year. And it means so much in our roles as fathers, as men, as leaders of our homes, the responsibility that God has placed on us as men. We have to get this right. Not that we're perfect, but even in our failings, to get it right. There's forgiveness, there's repentance. That's growing. That's part of growing. And we have to matter in these moments, men. Here's what I want. Fathers, I'd like you to stand. If you're a father, I would like you to stand. God says you matter. The responsibility he placed upon you matters. And for you to try to work in your own power, you have to understand that when we try to operate that way, we're not necessarily guaranteed that God's blessing in that, when we take it upon ourselves to do what we think we should do. But with God's power, with God's advice, God's direction, no matter how it turns out, we know that we're in his will and we'll receive the blessing that he's called. When God calls you to something, he gives you the grace to go through it. He gives you the provision to go through it. If we go out on our own, there's no promise that we'll have it. If we go out and say that I'm going to do this and I hope God shows up, we won't have the power or the blessing that he promises. Grant used a few weeks ago the illustration about when God called Peter out on the water. Peter was able to walk on the water because he called him. And when Jesus calls, he'll give you what you need to do what he asked you to do. You didn't see Andrew or John jumping out on the water. You didn't see him do it because they would have sunk. God didn't call them. God called Peter out on the water. But God, as a father, has called you as a father to fulfill the fatherly duties that he's called you to do. But not only that, he's called all men to a specific role in a relationship as a spiritual leader. I'd like to, if you're a man and you're not a father, I'd like you to stand and join these fathers standing up right now. And if you're a teenager, if you're a guy and you're a teenager, if you're in middle school or high school, I want you to stand up as well. You have a responsibility. Fathers and men, you have a responsibility to walk where God has called you to walk, to be an example, as he is an example to us, because we have younger guys around here that need you as an example to grow into what God has called them to grow into. And who are their examples? You. I sang a song years ago, years and years ago, when specials were a part of worship service, and I can't even remember who the writer of the song was, but the song's message was, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I want to be like you, God, because my son is looking up to me for an example. So when he sees me, I want him to see you, right? Now, I want you to stay standing. I've asked some of the ladies who've got something. I've got something for you today. Ladies, if you'll stand up and you'll start passing these out to the men and teenagers. And just when you get yours, when you get one, you can have a seat. But I want to speak to you while they're handing them out. I want you to listen to this. There are places in life and things we should have the courage to do something about. And there are places in life and things we need to have peace in, because we cannot change them, or God has allowed them, and it's his time and a provision we need to get on board with. But how do we know the difference? How many of you have said, I already know what he's going to say? Or I know what he's going to do? How many of you have done something as a teenager, or you've said something even as an adult, and you already know what your dad's going to say? Or you already know what your mom's going to say about it? Before you ever get to him, right? It's like, I know how my dad is going to react before I even ask him. I know what he's going to say. We've all done that, right? But how do we know what they're going to say? How do we know how they're going to act? It's because we have a relationship with them. We know them, right? How do we know what our Heavenly Father's going to say when we go through something? I already know what the Father's going to say about this. I already know what His Word says about this before I do it. Because we have a relationship with Him. How else would you know what the Father would think about what you're doing or what you're going through or what you said or how you're justifying or what you're about to go through? I already know what God's going to say about this. If you know, that should affect our obedience, right? No matter how hard or how easy it is, it should affect us. God's given us responsibility. This week, our focus will be on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, but he was later converted in the faith and Jesus as Messiah after a dark history of killing Christians. God used the worst of them to become the best of them. Amen? And if there's no greater testimony in Scripture than to that, that God can take His enemy and create it to be His ally. God can do anything. If there were ever an extreme transformation from enemy to ally in one person's life, it was Paul. After his conversion, this grateful Christ follower went through tremendous hardship in his ministry for Christ, and God said that he would. However, Scripture tells us how he was content. And Paul talks about it in all situations, in all circumstances. Today's message is about being content in my circumstances. Be an example, fathers and men, in my circumstances and finding contentment in those circumstances. Today I want the takeaway to be this. Even in the worst of seasons, we can find contentment in Christ and not in our circumstances. Our circumstances will change, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He will sustain. He is a rock. And so we can be strong and we can be consistent in our contentment, in our peace about things, even though the world is changing around us and our circumstances. We can stay as a rock. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. He was an apostle who would plant churches. He trained pastors. And he wrote 13 letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that are preserved in what we call the New Testament of the Bible. And he did most of that from prison. He was a masterful theologian, a strategist, a communicator, and a preacher. Paul was educated, a Roman citizen, and ended up preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the disciple to the Gentiles. This is why God raised him and used him. He also went through tremendous hardships, Scripture tells us, and struggles throughout his life and ministry, and ultimately into martyrdom. He was betrayed by former believers and false teachers. 2 Timothy 1:15 says that all who were in Asia, the converts, that is, they turned away from him, Scripture says. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I was adrift at sea. Anybody ever been through that? Even part of it? He was imprisoned and shackled multiple times, all the while he was telling the church this, to love others, respect the government, grow in the Holy Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. Paul also talks about having a thorn in his flesh. You remember reading those scriptures where he says that. We don't know what it was, but Paul asked God if he would take it away 3 times. And all 3 times, God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient. He allowed this. Remember we talked about Job a couple weeks ago? God allowed this to remain in Paul's life. Because he said, look, my strength, my grace, what I have for you is sufficient for you to walk through this. So I won't take it away. 2 Corinthians 12 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For I am when I am weak, then I am strong. Does anybody resonate with that? Does anybody can say that I'll boast about my weaknesses in hardship and persecution? Or do we take it upon ourselves to try and relieve our discomfort, our discontentment, when God has allowed these things for us to go through? And the Bible even talks about you, as Christ was, if you're a follower, you will be persecuted as well. It's to be expected. It is to be expected in the walk that we have. Paul writes about the peace and contentment when he writes to the church of Philippi. He says in Philippians 4, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, listen, he has learned the secret of being content in every situation, in any and every situation, whether he's well fed or whether he's hungry, whether he has plenty, or whether he is in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Something to understand about this scripture is that he had to learn the secret. Learning comes through experience, right? We can know something, but to really to grasp it, to embrace it, to live it, we have to walk through experience. I can tell you all day about something, but I really don't know it unless I've experienced it myself. Then the transformation is not just knowledge. The transformation has a deeper meaning, has a deeper feeling. There's intent. There's connection. How did Paul learn to be content in circumstances? It seems to me, after reading about him, that he would have the right to complain about all he's been through, right? But that's not how Paul saw it. Paul knew that his life, and any life for that matter, if they be in Christ, is never divorced from difficulty. Never divorced from difficulty. Any life that's in Christ, if you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself in Christ, then it is never divorced from difficulty. It will be there. I believe the reason Paul was able to experience such great depths of contentment was because he was a man driven by the grace of Jesus, which transformed his life. In fact, grace would be referenced more than 100 times in his writings, more than any other concept he talked about. He talked about grace, and always appearing in the greeting or in the closing of his words. You see, after that fateful day on the road to Damascus, grace was transformed from being a foreign concept to Paul into a loving Savior. God's grace actually had a name, and it was Jesus. Paul was able to be content because of his relationship with his Savior. Not because he knew about it. He knew about what the Christians believed in, but now he had a relationship. He put a name with the face. He put a name with the relationship. He put a name with the voice because he heard the Lord call him. It came from a grateful heart. Once Saul, the persecutor, now Paul, the apostle. No longer ignorant, but now illuminated. No longer a monster hunting down his prey, but now a member of the movement. No longer hiding behind self-righteousness, but now a sinner saved by grace. You see, there's a transformation. There is a moving, not just a geographical moving, but a move in our growth, a move in our spirit, that we are in transit, people. We are moving from who we were into who we're going to be. There is change to be had in all of our lives, and it's ordained by God. No matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, no matter the transition, and whether stationed in prison or on the road to the next destination in his mission journeys, Paul was a man always in transit. Always grateful for the opportunities to become more like Christ. How many of us turn away from those opportunities sometimes? Or how many of us think that, that's the devil weighing down on me? How do you know that's not God giving you the opportunity to act as a believer, to act as a follower, to prove what you say is true? We give too much credit to the devil sometimes. This was the source of Paul's contentment. His perspective was focused on his Savior and his Lord, not on his circumstances. No matter how daunting or hard or painful the situation, Paul's motto could have been, but God. No matter what happens, but God. Oh, I'm being thrown in prison, but God. Oh, I'm about to be shipwrecked, but God. His eyes were always on the Savior. His thoughts were always in regards to going home, heaven. Let me read you a scripture out of Ephesians 2. It says this. I think Paul encapsulates why he was able to be so content. It starts out with, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, but God, in his great mercy, in his grace. You see, God is bigger than anything we could ever go through. And just like when he called Peter out on the water, whatever he calls us to do, he'll give us the grace to do it. He'll give us the power to do it. He'll give us the provision to accomplish it. So how do you react when life gets hard? How do you react to the negative things happening in your life right now? Because we can look at our lives, and I can look at the stuff I've been through just in the last month and say, this could be really negative, or this could be an opportunity for me to grow. And believe me, it's not been my finest hour in some of those moments. But it brings me back. And it's a reminder. The Holy Spirit inside of me is prompting me, is convicting me. I go to God's Word and it reminds me, oh yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I should have trusted you more here, and I'm sorry. The dictionary definition of contentment says this: contentment is the state of being happy and satisfied. And it gives this example. On Thanksgiving, when you think about all you are grateful for, hopefully you feel a sense of contentment. If not, have another piece of pie, and then you'll be content. Okay? You see, contentment isn't about happiness. It's not about excitement. It's more like a peaceable ease of a mind, a peace that runs inside of you that it's going to be okay. And even if it's not, it's still going to be okay. My mind goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire when they were thrown in the furnace. And they said, even if God doesn't show up, we're not going to bow to you, because that's not what we're supposed to do. We believe in the true God. We believe not only in him, we believe what he says. And our lives belong to him. I came across a story about a boy named Ezra as I was studying for this message, who found contentment in his struggles, not on his own, by the way, not on his own. He was 9 years old when he's still going through this. His struggles are real, but so is his outlook on being thankful, even when he asks God why. And I want you to hear a little bit about and see a little bit about this 9-year-old boy named Ezra and his struggles. Watch the video.
What was different about your body when you were born?
I was actually born with one finger on my left hand and a full left leg, but it was curved. I had surgery when I was 2.5 years old to remove the part that was curved, so I had a stump that they could put a prosthetic leg on. And then they took the big toe from that and they put it on my left hand, so I have two fingers. I did tons of physical therapy to try to get my new finger to work like a real finger and not like a toe. I was always trying to figure out how to bring them together and how to get them to come together and touch. And I was sitting in the shower and it touched. And it was amazing. I was running around the house screaming, yay, I did it! Because that was like the first milestone.
Do you feel different than other kids?
Sometimes I do. People do stare and whisper. I'll be thinking like, there's tons of kids in this world. How did he happen to choose me to be one of the kids that had to get their leg taken away? And I asked God, like, can you please give me a leg? Somehow, some way, Well, then I have to think, I was born like this. I can't change it. And when I play sports, I don't feel different. I don't think about anything else. I just think about what's happening in the game.
Would you say sports have become a ritual for you?
Yes, because I feel like if I don't play sports every day, I feel weird. I've always felt like sports is where I can go when I'm sad or lonely or anything. I love competition. I love the feeling. I love being under pressure and everything. When I'm playing sports, I go from thinking about all the other things to game mode. When I'm in the zone, I feel like I have this like fire around me. And then the flames pop up and have this circle around it. So any thoughts that try to come in and they get burned by the fire and they don't let in.
Do you feel you have to work harder than other kids?
Oh yes. I bet kids when they take a step, oh I took a step, big deal. For me, when I take a step, I say, oh no big deal, but I thought about every little bit. I put so much pressure on my body from being in a prosthetic all day. I come home, I'm like dying from back pain, and I have to stretch before I go to bed every night.
So how do you stay positive?
I have to think about what I have instead of what I don't have. I have a great life. I have a great family. I have great legs. I have great friends. I have a great school. I could go on for years. I'm just grateful that I have so many things that are great in my life. There's lots of challenges in people's life, and that's a little wall right there. So I try to break down that wall. If I'm just running around like playing soccer or shooting a layup, I don't think about it. I don't feel different when I'm playing sports because that takes me away from my disability, but it's a good thing that I'm born like this. I've learned to be confident in myself. I've learned how to be strong.
Firefighters see difficult things every day. Click to watch as one shares his inspiring ritual in this episode.
All of that.
There we go. Yeah. A 9-year-old boy had not only learned to be content, but he learned to be grateful. In his circumstance, in his situation, it wasn't his fault. We make decisions every day that have consequences that are our fault. And we have to live with those. This wasn't his fault, but he learned. And I'm sure he had a number of people in his life to help him learn that, to be an example for him, to encourage him. We all need that, right? But when we have it, it's time that we share it with other people, to learn to be content in our circumstances, in the things, and you heard him say, it's nothing I can change. To learn to be content, because there are things that God will allow us to become discontent with because we are supposed to do something about it. But there are things in our lives that just, they are what they are. There's this little sign above my desk, a little frame sign, and Lee comes in and sees it, and he laughs about it every once in a while because it says it is what it is. Things that I can't do anything about, it is what it is. So how am I going to respond? How am I going to react? We've got this joke that my list, it is what it is list. You know, it just keeps getting longer. You know, things that I need to do or things I need to pay attention to. But some things we can't do anything about. We have to walk through them. Those are the things that God allows us to walk through. So what are we going to do? Are we going to choose to give up? Are we going to choose to complain? Are we going to choose to bellyache? Are we going to choose to run from it? Are we going to do what Ezra does? Find it as a place that I can't change anything about this. I've determined that. So I need to find contentment. Paul says, with little or much. I've learned the secret, he says. I've learned the secret. We can despise our lives and situations because of difficult times and negative circumstances, which leads to a lack of contentment. When we choose to operate in that, it leads to a lack of contentment. The grass is not always greener on the other side. The opposite of contentment are these. I looked them up. It's anger, fury, rage, agitation, distress, disturbance, upset, discomfort, relentless or restlessness, uneasiness, discontent, discontentedness, discontentment, displeasure, dissatisfaction, and unhappiness. Anybody feeling that today? Church, if we allow these to surface in our lives due to our circumstances, they will be distractions. Let me tell you that again. These things become distractions to what our purpose is. They get us off. And this is the things that devil wants us to use. He wants to convince us that it's over, that we can't do it, that blame God because of this. God made this happen to you. They will take our focus off the mission and put it on ourselves. That's what it does. When we don't see things going our way, we look internally. Why did this happen to me? Why God? Why God? Instead of saying, but God. But God. I love the perspective from Brent Crow. He's the author of The Moments Till Midnight, that book I told you about the last 12 hours of Paul's life. And he says something regarding distraction in the Christ follower's life. He says this, distractions come when we divorce certain activities from our identity in Christ. To stay focused means that I keep everything in perspective, that the activities of my life marinate in the identity of Christ. That means everything I go through in my life, I have to compare to Christ or look in light of what Christ went through or what he has for me. Focus is thus a byproduct of intentionality. You heard Ezra talked about that he had to pay attention. He had to think about these things that he was going through. So if I want to live a life of unwavering focus, I must desire for the entirety of my life to be done for God's glory. No matter in the valley or in the mountaintop, I must desire that my whole life, which my being, which is my thoughts, my heart, my actions, my intentions, that they all be done for God's glory. Therefore, I will think about God in these events. I will think about that this might be something I can't change and God's allowed to happen in my life, so I've got to find my place because my purpose has to still be seen. My call still has to be lived out. And I have to figure out how to be content, the secret of being content. We can choose to give in to the temptation of feeling these ways because of our circumstances or someone else's circumstances, or we can find a way to live in contentment and remember that all the while, God is sovereign, that he's in charge. Maybe we should consider taking the focus off of our circumstances and putting it on God. We've said this before. When our eyes and focus is on God, there's no room to allow temptation to lead us down the road. And I've said this up here before. Instead of telling God what's going on or how big our problem is, let's tell our problem or our situation how big God is. So what's the secret that Paul talks about? Well, there really is none. Contentment is very attainable. God has not only gone public with it, but he invites us and longs for us to know it. He does not want us to merely know about contentment, not to merely preach about it or explain it or enjoy the idea of it or wish for it, but to know it by experience. And the only way to know it by experience to say that we are content is to walk through circumstances that have the possibility of making us discontent. So we have a choice. Paul told us from prison how he learned to be content in all situations. The secret to contentment is very simple, and it does not require heroic acts of piety. In fact, it requires more like a childlike response from us. The secret is beautifully summed up in this phrase here. Trust in the Lord with all of your... Trust in the Lord with all of your... That's the heart is the center of our being. And we're to trust God with our whole heart, with our whole being. Proverbs 19 says this, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Do you ever feel like you're untouched by trouble? It's not for the lack of it being there. Has anybody ever said to you, "Wow, you have a lot of joy. I don't understand how you can be that different. I don't understand how you can have that much happiness. How can you be content? Where's that peace come from?" It's because you're untouched by trouble. It has no control. Because you know who the author and perfecter of your faith is, and you trust them with all of your heart. And that is God. Brent Crow says this in his book, too, about Paul. Paul's life before the Damascus Road, that is to say, all the preparation and potential, the raceless religion, and the violent reputation only served to demonstrate that he was a trophy of grace set apart for God's purposes. In other words, God didn't waste Paul's past. He redeemed it so that Paul would live with purpose and on purpose. God wants you to live on purpose, not by accident. So to live on purpose, we have to live with purpose. And our purpose comes from the Maker. It comes from God the Father. Church, the follower of Christ, this is for us. God has taken our past and redeemed it so we can live on purpose, with purpose, for Him. For the glory of God, for the fame of Jesus Christ. This is for everyone. Not just some, it's for everyone. But let me close by saying this. Fathers and husbands, this is especially true for the role God has given you. We have more influence than we know or like to believe when we say, it doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't matter what other people say. It does matter what other people say. It does matter how other people perceive us. It matters a great deal, and there are many watching us from the outside. You may say it doesn't matter what other people think, but I believe it matters to God, because if we are true disciples, we care that what people see and who they see in us. I want to be like him because my sons want to be like me. And if they don't want to be like you, then what reflection are you sharing with them? What is your reflection? Who are you reflecting? If we call ourselves Christ followers, then not just our sons and our children and our daughters, but everybody should see Christ in us. Paul didn't have any biological children that we know of, but we do know he had a son in the faith. Paul was a spiritual father and mentor to Timothy, which I also believe is something we should all aspire to. We talked about this on Mother's Day about moms and women. You're to be an example and mentor others. And the scripture tells us that there are youngers. We need to be mentoring the younger generation so they grow up in the faith and they have an example to live by and support them in encouragement. That's no different than for fathers and for men. Let me read something you said that Paul said to Timothy in his letter, 1 Timothy. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Fathers and husbands, men, you matter to God. These roles, these responsibilities that God has given us, they matter to Him and should matter to you if you want to be the man that God's called you to be. And how do we go about living? Every day we wake up, it matters in our efforts to shine a light to the world, a dark world. It's not easy and we don't always know the right answers, but who we put our trust in makes all the difference. You may be struggling with contentment right now in your situation. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your parents, if you're adults. Maybe it's with your job or your situation. Whatever it is, you might be struggling with it. Godly contentment, though, is great gain. So our focus has to be on Him. It doesn't just happen and it doesn't just come naturally for most of us. We have to intentionally think about how we are going to respond or feel on a regular basis. There's not a break. The world doesn't take a break. The devil doesn't take a break. We can't take a break, because the time that we take a break is the time when the devil will have a foothold and take us down a road that we shouldn't be on in the first place. Plato defined our thinking as the talking of the soul with itself. How many of you have been guilty of talking to yourself? So many of you. Well, I was always told that's if you're talking to yourself, you're okay if you don't answer yourself. Right? Okay. Plato said this. I'm going to read it again. Thinking is the talking of the soul with itself. But scripturally speaking, Proverbs, the author of Proverbs said this. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, or so is he. As you think in your heart, what is your heart telling you right now? Is it for God or for you? It can be both, as long as you are for God. As long as you care about what God cares about, as long as what matters to God matters to you. And you being the best father, the best man you can be, is what matters to God under His instruction. It affects our whole being and thus determines how we live. Men, I want you to take that that metal card that you just got handed. Oh, y'all. I came across this about a week ago, and I've always known this, but it just applied so much because sometimes we don't know which is which. But it says, just look at it with me. It says, God grant me the serenity, or peace is what serenity means, to accept the things I cannot change. In other words, give me contentment, God, to walk through the things that I cannot change, but be a godly example in them. Then it says, and give me the courage to change the things I can. Because God puts a call on our lives, a passion in our lives, to go out and do what He's called us to do. And sometimes, well, most of the time, that involves a change in you, a change in the situation, a change that's about to happen. So the courage to change the things I can, and here it is, because sometimes we don't know. And the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference. Because sometimes the things that we go through are meant for us. And God wants to teach us something through them. Not to abandon them too quickly. Not to run from them. Not to make them disappear. But we only know which is which when we know the Father. When we know, oh, I already know what the Father's going to say. Oh, I already know what God wants me to do here. I know how He's going to respond here. I know what He would want me to say to that person, even though they just offended me. I already know because I have a relationship with the Father. Church, you are important to God. I know many of us go around like we say, like, it doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. People who are extreme and their life is going crazy or nobody's paying attention, they don't have friends, they say, my life doesn't matter to anybody. But it matters to God. And that you're walking in what God has asked you to walk in and doing what He has asked you to do, no matter the circumstances. He said you can find contentment and peace in these. And we have to believe Him. Not just believe in Him, but believe Him that this is true. That it's okay that it's hard. It's okay. He gives us. Paul said, let me boast about my weaknesses because God's power is made perfect in my weakness. So therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses because God gets the glory. God gets the praise. Jesus gets known more. Jesus gets seen more in my life. Because you see, I must become less and He must become more. And fathers, men, I pray that you're working on your heart, that you're working on your soul. Because when your children see you, when your spouse sees you, when the people at your work see you, they need to see Christ in you. They need to see that there's a difference in you. And let God draw them to Him. We are people of God and we matter to Him and we should matter to each other. Jesus died for that. Jesus died because God says it matters. And in our next element of worship, we have the opportunity as believers to remember that, to participate in a remembrance kind of ceremony or time where we have the juice and we have the bread, representations of our Lord's body and blood, which he sacrificed for us willingly because it mattered. And he did it because the Father asked him to do it. And he willingly did it. And we need to be willingly able to walk through this life, because nothing that we can experience comes and it pales in comparison to what Christ went through for us. As we go into this next segment of worship, I pray that your heart is focused and grateful on what Jesus did for you. Because there's great contentment to be had. There's great peace to be to have as we walk through, even if the storms of life are bearing down now. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today, Father, for gathering us here together. Father, I pray that the words that have been spoken today, you would penetrate our hearts, God. That we would open up and receive what it is you have for us today, Father. And it could be different for all, but the main message, God, is you want us to have contentment in life when we walk through life, Father. We know what Paul went through, and we thank you for his example. And he shared with us and showed us in these stories of his contentment. He just didn't speak about it. He walked in it. But we also know that we can't walk in it on our own, that we need you to walk with us. So help us to do that as fathers, as men, as people of God. Because we know there's great gain when we walk in godliness and we're content to walk in all that you have for us. Jesus, thank you for dying for us, showing us how to be a servant, to give our life up for others. We're grateful for you. We're grateful that you made a way back to the Father. And we thank you for that. You didn't have to, you wanted to. So we thank you, Jesus, for that. And Father, we ask your blessing now on this time of worship, this communion, Father, that it be to our remembrance and to your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
He is indeed all that we need. And when we come to that place where we understand that deep down in our hearts, we do come to the place of contentment. When we know that no matter what happens, we have all that we need in Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful song. Thank you, guys. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you so much for being our good, good Heavenly Father. And Lord, no matter what example we have here on earth as what a father should be, we can always look to you for that perfect father. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And today, as we remember those that you've placed in our lives as being our earthly fathers, we're reminded of you and the sacrifice that you made for us as our Heavenly Father. And God, we just give you thanks and praise, and we just ask that through this life, this place that you've called us to, Lord, that we would show the commitment, the contentment that shows our faith in who you are as our good, good Father. We pray, God, that you would take us through this week and help us to be an example of that love and that contentment to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look into your life and may he find you content with his love. God bless you. Have a great week.